That is a tremendous song. Kind of a centering song. You know, there's those songs like this just kind of center you, center your mind and your spirit. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you could bring those lights down a little for me, I'd appreciate it. Otherwise, I can't really see anything. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you praise tonight, Lord, for your greatness and your power. You are an almighty God, an all-powerful God, an all-wise God. And we thank you tonight, Lord, for your mercy to us and your compassion to us. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes this evening and help us understand a little bit more and grasp a little bit more of the greatness and the power of our God. We ask you, Lord, as we gather here for our first service of this new year, that you would rekindle in a significant way, in a special way, our spiritual fire. We ask you, Lord, that this year, 2015, would be a transformative year in each of our lives. Every single one of us here, Lord, need more of you in our life. Every single one of us desire more power from God in our life, more anointing from God in our life. We want to see you in greater ways in our life. We want to experience you in greater ways in our life. And I know, Lord, many of the stories in this room, and I know there are many people who you've been working on in a special way in the last 30 days. As we come back from Faith Walkers, I know there were many hearts who you've been speaking to in a special way. We ask you, Lord, that you'd make this a year of greater freedom from controlling sins in lives, greater freedom from addiction or bad habits that have been dominating our life. And we ask you, Lord, we want more of you. So speak to us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how it is you start a year, but now I've been starting these years with the Lord now for 39 years. Soon it'll be 40. And every year, I have a greater desire to know the Lord more. Of course, I have to work myself over. It's not just natural. The natural course of things for all of us is life and trials happen. And often when they do, not always, but often when they do, it's a little bit like rain on our fire. And often we find as we get through the end of a year, which we just ended, we're a little bit worn. We're a little bit frazzled. We're not necessarily on our A game. Our fire for the Lord has sort of dwindled and died down. And on top of that, we live in a time in history in this nation where it's really not easy to stay hot for God. Everything around us, you know, the cold weather, especially as I was driving up from Faith Walkers, we've had a very, very mild December. If you're new to the Minneapolis area, you're experiencing a very, very mild winter. This is baby stuff. But when I got to Des Moines and I looked up at Minneapolis the second day I was there, I realized it had gotten to 20 below with the wind chill. Well, that's January here. That's normal. And it kind of chills you to the bone. You know, it's a little bit hard to get warm. To be honest, that's a little bit what it's like in modern America. We're living in such a carnal time. And the distractions that come our way and all the things going on in our world and the fact that America is really not a spiritual, Christ-centered nation at all. Newsweek magazine just did an entire cover story on every possible way they could knock the Bible and tear it down. That would have been unheard of in this nation 70 years ago, on a nation founded on the Word of God. And so as Christians, we're kind of immersed in this callous, cold, frigid culture. And the climate of this culture, after a while, it begins to wear on you, which, by the way, I would like to encourage you. We're going to do 4 weeks now on rekindling your spiritual fire. And each week we're going to go over something different and significant in keeping your fire hot. In getting your lukewarmness not to be lukewarm anymore, but to be hot. But one of the essential ingredients that I would like to ask you to prayerfully consider is, why don't you see if 1 year in your life you can make it 52 weeks in a row to church, other than getting sick. I realize you got sick. You'd be amazed. Yeah, I can't even, if I told you how many times I've been to church, it kind of blow your mind. It's up in the thousands now. And one of the great secrets of my spiritual life is meeting with the believers week after week, and especially where I heard the Word of God taught, where I heard someone talking to me about God and challenging my thinking, inspiring my thinking, and helping me understand. And that's a little bit what we're going to do tonight. I thought, as I prayed about our new year, I thought, you know, Lord, I really think you'd want us to get a fresh vision of the God who saves. And that's what tonight's message is entitled, A Fresh Vision of the God Who Saves. Next week will be a fresh vision of the grace, forgiveness, and love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that next week. But tonight, I want to, and hopefully, give you a fresh perspective and a fresh vision of the God who saves. Now, I'll tell you a little interesting story. I don't know how many of you have a habit of reading the Bible, or maybe you open it. To be honest, I find it, I'm just going to share this with you. Please don't take it personally. I find it remarkable. We live in such an educated time. So many people are educated, and yet men in particular, so many men will say, well, I don't know really where to start in the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I don't really understand the Bible. Well, I started reading the Bible when I was 19. I've only been to high school. That's all I've ever been to. I'm not a genius. I just know how to read. But if you were at Faith Walkers and heard me tell the story of Jonathan, you understand how easy it is to make the Bible come alive. I mean, there's so much mighty power demonstrated in the Old Testament. I mean, I really love the Old Testament. Now, there's parts of the Old Testament where you get into the ceremonial law and you touch your right thumb to your left earlobe and you take the turtle dove. You just have to understand that all that stuff was changed because of Christ. But the Old Testament, page after page and story after story, reminds us of the greatness and the delivering power of God. And how great God really is. And God sort of invaded humanity. He doesn't stand off at a distance. He's not unresponsive. He's not unemotional and removed from his creation. But he has a plan for all of history. And he's a plan for every human being. And he's a plan for nations. How many of you went to see the new Exodus movie? Anybody see it yet? All right, nobody. Okay, well, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I'd like to read a verse to you in Psalm 68 before I get into this story. Psalm 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, day by day he carries us, God of our salvation. Our God is a God of rescuings from the Lord God, our escapes from death." I don't think we often think of God like that. I think, to be honest, for some of us, not all of us, for some of us, depending where you are here tonight, I don't know that we think about God too often at all. And I'm confident that many of us do not freshly grasp how mighty, how strong, how powerful, how almighty, how pervasive our God is. And that our God is in the business of saving us over and over and over again. And that God can just take any situation in our life that looks impossible, extraordinarily difficult, it seems at times hopeless, and God can turn the entire situation around just with a word. And I'd like to relay a story with you this evening. A true story from the Bible. Anyway, getting back to how simple the Bible can be. I actually read the Bible recreationally. What do I mean by that? I mean I read it for enjoyment. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. I get up real early in the morning, and one of the things that I do is after I've done my prayer time and I've done a few of the things I need to do in the morning, I just take off usually in the dark, and I head over to Kowalski Starbucks, usually opens at 6. I usually get there about 6:15, and I stop at the Holiday because I don't like Starbucks. When I'm going to do this, normally I make my own coffee at home, but when I'm going to read, I go to Holiday and I put half hot chocolate and half coffee into my cup because it's a lot better than Starbucks can make. They always put milk. I don't like milk. And so then I heat it in the microwave because it's never warm enough. Does anyone here like lukewarm coffee? Nor does God like lukewarm Christians. So you understand how bad it tastes. So I put it in the microwave and I make it a little bit hotter, see? And then I sit down, and for about 30 or 40 minutes, I just read. Man, I just take my favorite Bible, the New Living Translation, and I just read about 10 Psalms. And I just think about the Psalms as I'm reading. And God's, man, he's smashing people, and he's killing these people, and he's wiping these people out, and he's saving these people. It's a great way to start your day. When I was at Faith Walkers, I just kept rereading and rereading the first 15 chapters of Samuel and the story of Eli and the birth of Samuel and then Saul and then Jonathan and how God comes through in real life situations. So I'm going to pick this up. I'd like to read to you what is seriously the greatest story, not the only great story, but the greatest story of deliverance in the Old Testament. It's called the Exodus. And I just want you to listen for just a moment. Most of you know a little bit of the background of the story, but I'll tell you a few facts that you may not know. For 430 years, by the way, this is a history book. And there is yet to be an archaeological find that is disproven anything yet that they've discovered in the Word of God. I'm not saying that everything in the Word of God has been discovered yet in an archaeological dig. I'm saying that every archaeological dig that they've found verifies the veracity and the factuality and the historicity of the portions of the Bible where they found things. The Jews know. Did you know that the Jews are the only nation in the world whose language has not changed since the time of Abraham? The Hebrew language. And to them, the Exodus is sacred because they suffered in Egypt for 430 years. And the Egyptian Empire was extraordinary. We're talking, there are a few things in the world, all right? You go to the Colosseum is like, it's broken to pieces. You can still see it. You know what's older than the Colosseum? The pyramids and the Sphinx. And you know who built them? The slave labor of the Jews. And for 430 years, God's people, the Hebrew children, they were in Egypt. And the Egyptians were brutal to them. The Egyptians, if they were rolled under a stone, a slave, they didn't care. They just kept rolling and rolling and rolling. Hundreds of thousands of slave laborers, millions were used to build the Egyptian empire. God decides he's heard the cries of his people, and he prophesied through Joseph, who had also been in Egypt, sold by his brothers into Egypt, that he would one day rescue his people. And so, in the midst of all this great difficulty, there's a little family, and they have a little boy, and they name him Moses. And when that little boy was born, the Pharaoh put out an edict to have all the little boy babies, to have all the Egyptians go into the houses of the Hebrew children and grab little boy babies and throw them into the Nile River. It was a brutal, brutal, brutal world that Moses was born into. The Egyptians were a brutal people, and the Pharaoh was a godless man. I mean, if someone caught you throwing a puppy to drown a puppy, you know, you had a bunch of puppies and you want to mercifully get rid of them because you don't want to go to the Humane Society and you drown them. If people saw you doing it, they'd go, you know, they'd have the news out and you'd be shamed all over Facebook and you might even go to jail and you have to pay a big fine. Pharaoh was throwing babies in the Nile River and they're drowning right in front of people's eyes. And Moses' mother hid him. She hid him. She took a great step of faith and she hid that little baby. And God miraculously saw to it through his sister Miriam, who had this idea that she would go hide in the reeds and she would watch her little baby brother in that basket. And God positioned Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, right there by the water. And she heard his little cries and they brought the little basket, and she saw it was a Hebrew baby. She was moved by that baby's cries. God caused her heart to be merciful, and she adopted that little baby as her own. And then she told Miriam, who had come to help, because she was a slave. That's what slaves did. And the princess was not about to nurse the baby. They would not touch in that way a Jewish baby. She said, I want you to go find me a nurse. So Miriam goes and gets the mother. Of course, she doesn't tell them all this. This is all incognito. And Moses' mother, real mother, gets to nurse him and speak into his little soul and into his life. And somehow, over the course of time until he was weaned, which in those years was often around 6 years old. Yes, you might still be nursing your child till he's six. That still happens in some third world countries, by the way. She somehow instilled in him that the Jews were a special people and that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac was their God. How do we know this? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. So the story, we fast forward the story. Moses grows up in the courts of Egypt. And he grows up as one of the adopted sons of Pharaoh. When he's about 40 years of age, in a sense, you'll find this in the book of Hebrews. You'll also find this in the book of Exodus. It's as if his mind has become awakened and his conscience has become awakened. And he sees the plight of the Jews and he sees some Egyptians beating, mercilessly beating, pummeling some Jewish slaves. And he strikes the Egyptian and kills them, standing up for his Jewish brothers. The next day, he sees two Jews arguing, so he tries to intervene, and they say something to him like, well, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you did the Egyptian? And he realized they weren't there that day. The story had gotten out, so he flees Egypt. He lives for the next 40 years in the desert. He marries, has a child, he becomes a shepherd. And on the backside of that desert, God has plans for Moses. And God is teaching Moses humility. And God is teaching Moses little by little detachment from the world he once was. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews that Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You think about what Moses gave up. You think about the prestige and the honor. He was going to be the next king or Pharaoh of Egypt. He gave it up. And he has this incredible experience out in the desert. God speaks to him. God gets his attention through a bush. It burns, but it doesn't burn. It's on fire like a candle, but it doesn't burn up. Moses comes over to that bush, and God speaks to him. He says, take off your sandals. This is a holy place. And then he unveils to Moses this incredible plan. He says, I'm going to free all the children of Israel. There were approximately 2 million. How do we know this? Well, I'll show you a little bit later, but I'll tell you for now, in case we don't get to it right here, you can read it later, that when they marched out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men. Now, most scholars realize that most Jewish men were married, and so that would have added a wife for each one, so that's 1,200,000, and it was pretty typical to at least have one child, so that would make 600,000, well, maybe about 300,000 children, but many of them had four or five. So they estimate 2 million people involved in the Exodus. So God sends Moses, and here's what he says, all right? So he sent Moses back. I'm sorry, I'm not going to read that part yet. He sends Moses. He says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. So, you know, you imagine this. Again, it's so hard to grasp. I'm going to try to use a picture for a moment, a vivid picture. The one that I think of most that probably you've seen, how many have seen Lord of the Rings? So you imagine you're going to walk up to Saruman. I hope I get this name right, because I know some of the other movies better. And you're going to tell him, you know, you're going to go up with this, it's the orcs, right? The orcs army, those ugly guys, right? They're freaky, man. They're really ugly, by the way. I guess a child's got to be a certain age before you let him see that. I'd like to watch with my grandchildren, but I'm not sure they're ready for it. Imagine one man walking up to all of them, telling them, let all the dwarfs or whatever they were, whatever Frodo was, go. Let them all go. Let them all go. I mean, the guy was just freaky just to look at. And all the orcs, those guys are so ugly. So that's a movie. But I'm trying to give you scale. What I'm trying to do is help you understand the scale, the breadth, and the width of this nation, Egypt. And these are just slaves. I mean, the Jews were treated like cattle. And worse, if they died, they died. It was not uncommon to see the foreman over these crews beating someone to death, lashing their back in order to put fear in all the rest of the crew. And God comes to Moses and says, I want you to go right into Pharaoh's palace, and I want you to tell him, the God of Abraham and Isaac commands you, let my people go. Whoa. So Moses, you know, he has this conversation with God, and they go back and forth. And finally, Moses, okay, I'm going to go. He goes. It doesn't go so well. Now, God had told him beforehand, he's going to resist you, but I'm still going to keep my promise. Moses really got tested. Not only did he get tested, but Pharaoh made everything worse. He said, man, if you guys got time to think about going out to sacrifice to your God, then don't give him any straw for the bricks anymore. Make him make the same number of bricks every day, but in addition to making the same number of bricks, they now have to go out and get their own straw. We're not going to provide it for them. They're going to have to go out and cut it, find it, and bring it in. And the people were freaking out. Now the very people he's supposed to lead, Moses has made their life even more difficult, and they're getting whipped and lashed and beaten because they can't possibly make the same amount of bricks while they're still supposed to start by going out every day to get the straw way out into the field and find the straw, cut the straw, and bring it back. They're furious at Moses. Moses goes to God. He says, God, what have you done to me? What have you done to me? This is a crazy plan. Now the very people, they don't trust me. And Pharaoh's even more angry. God says, he's playing right into my hand. Go back again and tell him if he doesn't, I'm going to bring plagues. And his God just starts laying it on. I mean, the water turns to blood. I'm not going to get these right in a row. And then he brings flies. And the crazy thing, and I've told you this before, but some of you, it was years ago. The crazy thing about sin is it makes you really stupid. So Pharaoh, the first thing that happens is Pharaoh's guys, Moses throws down his staff and it turns into a snake. And so all of Pharaoh's magicians, they think, well, we can do that too. And so they turn all theirs into the snake, and then Moses, his snake, eats them all. Well, the next thing that happens is Moses turns the Nile River into blood. So the magicians, They turn more water into blood. You would think they would want it to turn it back into water. That's how sin makes you really stupid. So Moses turned the Nile River into blood, and all the fish start to die, and it stinks horrifically. And the guys approve, oh, we're just as great. They turn all the other fresh water into blood. Not a smart plan. But Pharaoh wasn't a smart guy. He was unbelievably rebellious. And whenever we're rebellious against God, it makes you really stupid. And there are really terrible consequences. So then they make fleas come. Or they make frogs multiply, right? Frogs everywhere. And the magicians, they bring out more frogs. I'm like, guys, this is not a smart plan. Why don't you stop the frogs? And then they bring fleas. And they bring flies. Now, if you saw the movie Hidalgo, you understand what locusts are like. Have you ever seen grasshoppers? I have a movie at home that shows a real genuine invasion of grasshoppers, and these farmers are in their field, and all of a sudden, the sky is completely blackened around them. You can't even see the sun, and they're bugs. I'm not a bug guy, just to be honest with you. Butterflies are okay with me. I'm not a bug guy, and I do not like, I've been around grasshoppers, and to see millions and millions and millions of them swarm in your hair, on your face, in your house, all over your crops, they eat everything, and it's gone. And God brings another plague and another plague and another plague. And finally, the last plague. And he's warned Pharaoh. He's told Pharaoh to repent time and time and time again. And finally, he kills every firstborn child of the Egyptians. In every one of these plagues, here's what's incredible. Here's the miracle on top of the miracle. In the land of Goshen, where all the Jews live, where all the Jews inhabit, nothing touches it. Not one grasshopper. We're talking about from here to here. Boom, no grasshopper. Boom, no flies. And the Bible says the flies covered everything. They covered the ground. You couldn't even see the ground. They were in people's houses, in their beds. The frogs were in their beds. And then boom, Moses came, prayed. They were all gone. All gone. But in the land of Goshen, it never touched. The hail never touched. The boils never touched. But God sent an angel and he said, you make sure, Moses, tell the people to sprinkle blood, which represents the blood of Christ. And we'll get into that next week. Because few of you grasp what you've really been saved from by Jesus Christ. So they sprinkle blood. They brush it across their door. And when the death angel comes at night, he passes over anyone who has blood sprinkled on the top of their door, representing the blood of Jesus Christ for us. And there is at midnight a great wailing all over Egypt because there was not, the Bible says, one family who did not have someone die. Millions of deaths because Pharaoh refused to repent. So finally, it's time to go. It's time to leave, right? And they've come out, and they're marching out. They're marching out. And we've yet to see the most extraordinary, powerful miracle of the entire Bible. God's sent them out into the wilderness. And he deliberately sent them in a way that would make them seem like they were confused. And Pharaoh decides to come after them. So the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people to march towards Pithroth, between Migdal and the sea. Camp there along the shore opposite Beelzephon. Then Pharaoh will think those Israelites are confused. They're trapped between the wilderness and the sea. And once again, Pharaoh will harden his heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this so I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped the third day. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites were not planning to return to Egypt, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done letting all these slaves get away? So listen to this. Pharaoh called out his troops, and he led the chase in his chariot.
He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots. All right, so Pharaoh, he's going to lead the chase. And just around him alone is 600 chariots, just around Pharaoh. Now, if you saw Gladiator, and most of you probably, or half of you probably saw Gladiator, you understand what chariots are like. They hadn't changed much since the time of Egypt to the time of Rome. And they stick those little things out the side, and they hack people's legs off. Or if you saw the movie The Eagle with Channing Tatum, you saw what a chariot would do. Pharaoh alone had 600. But that wasn't all that went out. Along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, which would have been tens of thousands, and their commanders. The Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve, and he chased after the people of Israel who had escaped defiantly. All the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses, all his chariots, all his charioteers, all his army was used in the chase. Okay, now think about this for a minute. They're chasing a group of people that number almost 2 million people. We're talking about an army that was probably, conservatively, 500,000 troops, armed to the teeth. Chariots rumbling, dust in the distance, chasing down to slaughter these people and try and bring some of them back. When Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching towards them. The people began to panic. They cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? Our Egyptian slavery was better than dying in the desert." But Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense." Then the Lord said, "Tell the people to get going. Use your staff, hold it over the water, and a path will open before you through the sea. Then all the people of Israel will walk through the dry ground. Yet I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they'll follow the Israelites to the sea." Then an angel of the Lord that had been leading them by a cloud at day and a fire at night put a cloud between them and the army, because the army would have caught them, and put the Egyptians then in total darkness, while on the other side of the cloud was fire. I'm just telling you the text. You read it yourself. And they all begin to walk through on dry ground. And when that last person gets to the other side, God tells Moses, "Now, wait, just wait." And the cloud is lifted, and those hundreds of thousands come rushing in this wide path where 2 million have already gone through. And as they get in, and the first one's beginning to come out, and the last one in, the water crashes on them, and every single one of Pharaoh's army was dead. Dead. Gone. This is extraordinary. There has never been anything like this in the history of mankind. This incredible, powerful deliverance. So much so that we have this psalm. It's called the Song of Deliverance, and I'm just going to read it to you. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He's thrown both horse and rider in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my victory. He is my God, and I will praise him. He's my father's God, and I exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots, his armies, he's thrown into the sea. The very best of Pharaoh's officers have been drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the bottom. Your right hand, O God, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, dashes the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew those who rose against you. Your anger flashed forth, and it consumed them as a fire burns straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waves stood straight like a wall in the middle of the sea. The waters became hard. The enemy said, I will chase them, catch them, and destroy them. I will divide the plunder. I will unsheath my sword and destroy them. But with a blast of your breath, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who else among the gods is like you, Lord, who is so glorious in holiness, so awesome in splendor, performing such wonders? You know what happens to us? To be real honest, it happens to me. This is why I go over these stories all the time. Did you know, and I've shared this with you, Psalm 78, the reason the children of Israel's children so often turn from God is because their fathers did not continue to tell them graphically and often the stories of the greatness of God and what he had done for them. And so when you get to Psalm 106, you find this. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. Did you see that? This is what happens. I find so many believers, Christians, who they'll talk about the Lord, they'll talk about God, but the reality is this. They've truly forgotten God. Their fire's begun to die down. They're wandering out in sin, just like the Jews. God had delivered them, and now they made a golden calf, like the gold idols of Egypt, and they're having orgies around it, and they're bowing down to it. After watching just months before, God saved them, 2 million of them, in an incredible and miraculous way. You see, when we forget what God is like, we're in trouble. When we forget the stories of God, the Old Testament is really the story of God. It's the story of God, the living God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God who time and time again comes through in real life, in history, in a nation, and in people's lives. And he saves them and saves the day. And he changes an impossible situation and rescues us over and over and over and over again. Our God is a God of rescuings. What God did for the whole nation of Israel, God will do for you personally. He will rescue you in times of trouble. He will deliver you and save you time and time and time again. Your God is an almighty and all-powerful God, and his power and might never fade or diminish. I don't have time tonight, but I look back in my life 39 years. I look back on all the difficulties and all the trials, real ones, very real ones. Many, like many of you, have watched your mothers and fathers go through and fall apart. Many of you watched your mothers and fathers either fall prey to alcohol or divorce or other things. My life, the troubles that came, would have done the same except for God. Except I trusted God, and God rescued Kathy and I over and over and over and over again. I moved up here 28 years ago with nothing but my wife and my children in a rented home. And we began a little church, and we watched God save hundreds, then thousands of people. And today, there are 5 churches with 20 pastors with a $4.5 million a year budget. And God is reaching out through countries and other places. God comes through. God works in our life as we trust him. As we trust him, that's the God we have to do with. I want to encourage you to make this year a year you study God. Make this year a year that you decide to sit down with a coffee or a hot chocolate or whatever it is you like to drink that is will not inebriate you. And read the stories of God For most of you, either get the Living Bible or the New Living Bible, because it will make sense to you. It will come alive to you. You want to find out more about God? Just read the Psalms for a while. And the Psalms refer to these old stories, and then you can turn back and read the story themselves. But make sure that you don't let your vision of God begin to fade and become diminished to the point that you just think you have a tiny God. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your greatness and your power and the way that you work in this world, Lord. You work so powerfully, so profoundly in our lives. Time and time and time and time again, you've raised us up off of our bed of sickness. And often we didn't even give you credit for. Time and time again, you have kept me from utter despair. When everything in me wanted to just give up and throw in the towel, you rescued me and strengthened my soul and brought courage to my heart. And then answered my prayers and changed circumstances. Time and time again, you have provided for me, Lord, when I didn't know where money was going to come from for a particular thing or particular need or particular challenge. And you came through. You're the God of rescuings. You're a mighty deliverer. God, please instill in us this year a burning fire for our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.